I want to begin by reading in John chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 9. John 5, beginning of verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open up this passage of Scripture and as we look at the truths that you have for us, we pray that you would open our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to know and to believe your truth, and help us to apply your truth to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry Fullen shared this in a message on worship. He said, "I'm thinking of a small town church in upstate New York. It had a rector in that church for over 35 years, and he was loved by the church, by the community. Well, after he retired, he was replaced by a young priest. It was his first church. He had a great desire to do well. Well, he'd been at the church for several weeks when he began to perceive that the people were upset with him, and he was troubled. Eventually, he called aside one of the lay leaders of the church and said, 'I don't know what's wrong, but I have the feeling that there's something wrong.' The man said, 'Well, Father, that's true. I hate to say it, but it's the way you do the communion service.' 'The way I do the communion service? What do you mean?' 'Well, it's not so much what you do as what you leave out.' 'I don't think I leave anything out from the communion service.' 'Oh, yes, you do. Just before our previous rector administered the chalice and wine to the people, he'd always go over and touch the radiator, and then he would touch the radiator. I never heard of that liturgical tradition.' So the young priest called the former rector. He said, 'I haven't even been here a month, and I'm in trouble.' 'In trouble? Why?' 'Well, something to do with touching the radiator. Could that be possible? Did you do that?' Yes, I did. Always before I administered the chalice to the people, I touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity so it wouldn't shock them. For over 35 years, the people of his congregation had thought that was a part of the holy tradition. I have to tell you, that church has now gained the name the Church of the Holy Radiator." Now, that's a humorous example. But often traditions are based on nothing more profound than that. It's normal human nature to develop traditions and to maintain them at all costs, whether they have purpose or not. Every church has traditions that are peculiar to that particular congregation. For example, every church I've ever attended or pastored has had communion on the first Sunday of every month. Every church but one. One church celebrated the Lord's Supper every other month. Now, I never did find out why it was that way. It was just the way it was always done. It wasn't right or wrong. It was just the way they did things. It was a tradition. Now, there's nothing wrong with traditions. As long as they retain their original purpose and meaning, traditions provide a gateway to the past and a foundation for the future. It's when traditions lose their purpose that they become meaningless religious acts that nobody understands anymore. We just do them because that's the way we've always done church. See, when tradition is elevated above other truly important things, it's called legalism. And that's really a form of spiritual slavery. So traditions can be a source of spiritual growth, or they can be a source of spiritual slavery. It all depends on how we handle them. We can find freedom in traditions when we have a correct understanding of the nature of tradition. Jesus faced traditions all the time. Many of them had deep meaning, and he took part in them as a normal part of life and ministry, but some of the traditions had no meaning or purpose at all. And those are the ones that Jesus had to confront. It came down to a choice between spiritual freedom or spiritual slavery. Well, Jesus' healing of the sick man in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18, it teaches us about the nature of tradition. So the first thing we see is that tradition enforces conformity. In an interview with a longtime friend, international pop star Bono of the hit band U2, he responded to the sometimes stained reputation of the church throughout history. He said, "Religion can be the enemy of God. It's often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the building. A list of instructions where there was once conviction. Dogma where once people just did it. A congregation led by a man where once they were led by the Holy Spirit. Discipline replacing discipleship." See, what Bono is describing is, I think, spiritual irrelevancy. The further we move away from biblical conviction and our calling to make disciples, and the less we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more we become irrelevant because we've given up the very core of the Christian faith. I think in its spiritual, its purest spiritual form, Christianity is messy. It's made up of people who are at different levels of spiritual maturity, and as a result, they don't all act the same. That's the messy reality of the church and the Christian faith. We aren't all perfectly alike. We're at different stages of spiritual growth. Now, in order to handle that messiness, it's so much easier to just set up rules and instructions that establish standards for behavior. Those standards form the culture of the church, and eventually they become traditions. And those traditions become the basis for conformity. And when conformity becomes the goal, spiritual maturity grinds to a halt. We're not striving to be like Christ anymore. We give that up to strive to conform to church traditions and to be like everyone else and to look like everyone else. Nothing against anybody that I'm speaking to right now, but I don't want to be like any of you. And you should not want to be like me. We should all want to be like Christ and to conform to his image. That's the only conformity we should be striving for. But traditions can get in the way of reaching that goal. Jesus faced these legalistic traditions when he healed the sick man at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem in John chapter 5. Verse 5 tells us that this man had suffered from this illness for 38 years. Now, while it never tells us what the illness was, we know that it was one that had caused weakness and an inability to move very quickly, because for all these years, he had never been able to get into the pool first to be healed. Now, let's talk about the pool for a moment, because this passage, I think, gives us an idea of how traditions come about. The ancient church father, Jerome, he suggests that this water was filled with minerals, which gave the water its red coloration and its supposed healing properties. It's also most probable that the movement of the water that everyone waited for was caused by underground springs that would build up pressure and empty into the pool. The religious explanation was different than that. The tradition, the religious tradition, is explained at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. Now, those verses don't appear in any of the oldest and best manuscripts available to us. They were a later addition that was based on tradition. They tell us that the movement of the water in the pool was caused by an angel of the Lord that would come down at certain times and stir up the water. And so the first one to step into the water after it was stirred up would be healed of their diseases. Now that's a much better sounding, much more religious sounding story than the natural explanation. The people believed in that religious tradition so strongly that the five covered porches that surrounded this huge pool were filled with multitudes of people suffering from all kinds of ailments. The end of verse 3, or the beginning of verse 3, says that in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Well, this man who had been ill for 38 years also believed with all his heart in that tradition. And then Jesus came to that man with a simple question in verse 6. Do you want to be healed? The man's answer shows his strong belief in the tradition. In verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Well, in response, Jesus told him he was healed. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. Now here's the rub with tradition. In verse 9, it tells us, "Now that day was the Sabbath." Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath day. The Jews saw this man that they knew had been an invalid for decades, walking around carrying his pallet, and they confronted him about his sin. The end of verse 10, they said, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." And then they wanted to know who had told him to break the Sabbath tradition in that way. And he had to tell them he didn't know who the man was, and he couldn't find him because Jesus had disappeared in the crowd. Now, think about what the Jews did here. They should have been rejoicing with this man who had found health and wellness after 38 years of suffering. But instead, all they could think about was how horrifying it was to see someone breaking Sabbath traditions in such a public way. This man was not conforming to the actions that were expected of Jewish people in that day. So they confronted him. They demanded that he conform to their rules and regulations. You see, that's how tradition enforces conformity. It sets a standard that puts everyone at the same level because everyone is expected to act in the same way. Now, that can be good or bad depending on whether the tradition has biblical purpose and meaning, but that's what traditions do. They create and they enforce conformity. The second truth here we find, about traditions is that truth trumps tradition. Jesus found this man later on in the temple, and he challenged him to live righteously. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." In the midst of that confirmation, the man must have asked who Jesus was, because he went straight to the Jews and he told them Jesus was the one who had healed him. Well, the Jews' response was to persecute Jesus for breaking their traditions. Verse 16, it tells us, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus responds to them by presenting truth in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He told them that God the Father was continually at work. And being God himself, that meant that Jesus would continually work in spite of the rules and traditions of man. The original purpose for the Sabbath in Exodus 20 was to create a day of rest from work and a time of worship. By not doing their normal work, by focusing on God, it reminded the people of how important God was. And in that sense, it functioned much like the tithe. By giving 10% of their income to God, they were recognizing the fact that all of their money and all of their possessions came from God. By observing the Sabbath, the people were recognizing that their time, and really their entire existence, was a gift from God. So originally, the Sabbath was an act of worship. But over the years, the Jewish leaders and teachers had to deal with the question of what constituted work. And as their teaching evolved, their definition of work became more and more restrictive, to the point that it was wrong even to carry a bed on the Sabbath, a pallet. See, that was work, no matter how lightweight it might be. They even went beyond that to declare that you couldn't wear sandals with metal nails in them on the Sabbath, because that would be work. Here, they'd gone so far off the deep end with their teaching that they didn't even allow good works like healing on the Sabbath. Their traditions had reached the point that they totally distorted and perverted the original Sabbath intent. Jesus' response in verse 17 declared that the Jewish tradition was wrong. When God established the Sabbath, he rested on the seventh day from the act of creation. Now, that didn't mean he wasn't doing other things. He was still maintaining the universe. He was just resting from doing his creative work. Jesus wasn't breaking the Sabbath by healing this man and allowing him to carry his pallet. The purpose of rest from daily work and worshiping God, that was still being fulfilled. What greater way could you worship God than by displaying his power in this healing? But the Jews were so angry over this breach of tradition that they sought more and more to kill Jesus. Not only was Jesus disregarding the Sabbath tradition, telling them that they were wrong, he was also affirming his deity by proclaiming his equality with God. The point that Jesus is making is truth trumps tradition. The Jews could not argue with the truth Jesus spoke, so they decided to kill him instead. Truth is a standard we should always apply to our traditions. If it isn't based on God's truth, if it isn't fulfilling God's purposes, then we should get rid of the tradition. It doesn't build our faith anymore. It just enslaves us, the conformity of legalism. In his book titled In Search of Renewal, Mark Moody shares this insightful conversation. At the Great Market in Mexico City, an old native named Potolamo had 20 strings of onions hanging for sale. American tourist asked him, "How much for a string of onions?" 10 cents, said Potolamo. "How much for two strings?" 20 cents. "How much for all 20 strings?" asked the American. And Potolamo told him, "I would not sell you my 20 strings." "Why not? Aren't you here to sell your onions?" The old merchant replied, "No, I'm here to live my life. I love this marketplace. I love the crowds and the red serapes. I love the sunlight and the wavering palmettos. I love to have friends come by and say buenos dias, talk about the babies and the crops. That's my life. For that, I sit here all day, and I sell my 20 strings of onions. But if I sell all my onions to one customer, then my day is ended. I've lost the life I love, and that I will not do." Now, that is a purposeful tradition. Purposeless traditions steal the strength and vitality of our Christian life and faith from us. And Jesus refused to follow purposeless traditions. He upheld the freedom of faith. That's what Jesus did when confronted with baseless, purposeless tradition. How do you handle tradition in your life? Let's pray. Father, help us to have insightful eyes as we look into our hearts and our souls and our lives, and we look at the traditions that we've hidden away there, traditions that have become so much a part of us that we a lot of times don't even think about them. We just do them, and we expect others to follow and do just exactly what we do. Lord, teach us to follow traditions that have purpose and meaning and lead to spiritual growth. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what we need to do if we're going to be like Jesus. Father, help us to become more and more like Jesus. We pray in his precious holy name. Amen.